name of Jesus. Amen. I am Percy Ali. I mentioned her to you before. She is an internationally known atheist who last year became Christian. Recent months, she had a debate with one of her friends, mentor, and maybe probably the best-known atheist in the world, Richard Dawkins. And in that debate, she was mentioning how atheism is, in her opinion, just a negative attitude, a nothing, and does not answer life's questions or bring happiness. And she found herself, in Christianity, meaning and purpose and help in living and thriving. Because she was very much in some deep darkness. Dawkins is known really for trying to destroy Christianity. Although, interestingly enough, he calls himself a cultural Christian. So that he... Yeah, I know, it's strange. He likes Christmas hymns, he says, right? He likes the culture in the West that Christianity brought about. And I've heard he's even gone to church at times. And so he's been likened to a man who really likes apples, but hates apple trees. And so he likes the culture that Christianity brought, but he attacks the faith itself. It just doesn't work in the long run, though. Well, you know, let's be honest, there's a bit of... We as Christians, the Christian church, get a lot of criticism, especially from the atheists. And fine, because there have been people in the church that have only had the name Christian, not the heart Christian. And of course, we know that all of us are at the same time sinful saints. But if the truth be told, there are wonderful blessings that have flown out to the world because of Jesus Christ, because of His church, and because of His people. Matter of fact, I was going to bring this up in the announcements. One of my books I'm going to be putting in the library for a short time, if anybody's interested in checking it out, How Christianity Changed the World. It's a really good book, or a good review of the blessings that have come in the world because of the faith. Now, you know, we can think of it. The basis for human rights, for instance, only finds a sure foundation in the scriptures, in the fact that we are told and taught that we are created in the image of God. Every other basis is just human opinion. Suppression of slavery first happened because of Christian nations, first Great Britain and then the United States. Education was important very early on, from the beginning in the Christian church, particularly education in the scriptures, what Jesus has done. But it just snowballed from there as far as institutions, schools, universities, literacy for men and women, for rich and poor. And that's been going on for a couple thousand years. It's been said that it was also the seabed, Christianity, for the explosion of the sciences in the West in the 16th and 17th centuries. A quote here says, human beings became scientific because they expected law in nature. And they expected law in nature because they believed in a law giver. Of course, there are many other benefits that have flown from the faith, from Christianity, from, indeed, the people of God, many that will never be recorded in history because they are just the kindness of the heart springing from one believer to someone else. Why? Because the Christian has been shaped and molded and empowered by the Word of God. So that you can be described and are described in our gospel reading today as salt and light. Matter of fact, that's the title for today's sermon, Being Salt and Light. And the sermon is going to go through three parts. First, in looking at the gospel, we're going to look at a peculiar people. This is where the metaphor comes in, of salt and light. Not peculiar, you're strange, although it may be for some people in the world. You know, if you're considered strange for the right reasons,
That's great.
But peculiar, different, special. Then we're going to look at a particular problem. And Jesus mentions what those are in the text. And finally, because of that problem, peril or possibility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grace us with your Holy Spirit to enable us to receive your word today. Help the preacher in his poverty that he might preach well that word and true of Jesus, and help these people, your people, here to receive with open ears and open hearts. Amen. All right, so let's talk about peculiar people. And so in our gospel reading, we hear, first of all, you are the salt of the earth. And then later on in verse 14, you are the light of the world. So you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And remember, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're still going through that Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Thus, he is also speaking through the pages of Scripture to you, his people. You are all his followers. This deals with you. And Jesus describes you with two metaphors, salt and light. You know, salt, it's a preservative. Really important in that day. Because they didn't have refrigeration, they packed that meat with salt. And of course, they would use it as we do too, to season. Christians are salt and light. And in doing so, they will inhibit decay. I mean, this world is decaying. This world has always been decaying, morally and spiritually speaking. But as salt, you inhibit decay in culture, in nation, in family, and you add benefit to your neighbor. And then you're also light. And by the way, light is first associated with Jesus. In him, it says, and Jesus was life, and the light was the light of men. And so the light is associated with the life he brings, which is abundant life and even eternal life. And then, for instance, again, in John 12, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And this is the gospel light. This is the light of the good news of God's work in Jesus that brings faith, that enlightens the soul. So Jesus, first and foremost, is the light, and we then are lights, lesser lights, but lights nonetheless under him. And note what the text says that Jesus particularly means by light when he's applying it to you. Because in verse 16 he says, let your light shine that they may see what? Your good works. We're actually going to come back to that and talk about that a little bit more when we get to Matthew chapter 6. Because there's going to be something we're going to have to work through a little bit. So, you're a peculiar people in a wonderful way, because in Jesus you are salt and light, which implies then, you being salt and light implies a couple things. First of all, it implies that there is faith and there is work. There is faith and works, there is creeds, and there are deeds. And those two things go together, because if you have faith and not works, then your faith is dead. And if you have works but no faith, then you cannot please God, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. That's one implication, that you are salt and light. And here's another implication. That you are salt and light implies there is a distinction between you as a Christian and the unbelieving world, as much as a distinction between the salt and the meat you rub it into, and the distinction between light and the darkness it shines into. So thus, Jesus is implying that not only are you salt and light, but that the world system is corrupt, and in spiritual darkness. And that distinction is first and foremost one of grace, not one in which we take pride in. Okay.
Been having a problem with my voice all week, hold it. Ooh. All right. But trust me, I am not going to cut this sermon short. You're going to get the whole thing. The distinction is one based on grace. You know, imagine a person up here, we'll call her Susie. Susie is a child of the world. She is a fallen creature. She has her sins. She is born in original sin and has committed actual sins. She's fallen from the grace, she's fallen from God. And yet, the gospel comes to her. And she hears the good news of Jesus, her Savior, and the Holy Spirit takes that to create faith in her heart, and she is born again. And then, let's say over here you have John. He's in the exact same situation that she is. Maybe there are different sins that they deal with more than the other. But the exact same situation, except when the gospel comes, he persistently closes the door and says no to God. There's the difference. The basic difference is this. It's not one in which we take pride in. The basic difference is this. This one has received life eternal. This one has received grace. This one has received Jesus. This one has been born again, not by her own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, making her to be salt and light. All right, so that's a peculiar people. Let's talk about, though, a particular problem. Look in your bulletin, if you wouldn't mind, the gospel reading. Let's read a couple things together. You know, you can pick out the problem as we go pretty easy. Let's read verse 13 together. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man. Now, jump over to verse 15. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So, the problem is quite clear that salt loses its flavor, its saltiness, and light is put under a basket. Now, this is just free chicken, but I tell you what, it irritates me when I hear people talking about, like, this is a problem. You know, because Jesus is saying salt loses its saltiness. Well, that can't happen. Now, I told Glenn I'll refer you to Glenn Werner, our chemist. He'll talk to you about salt losing its saltiness in history. But I think the basic, no, seriously. But I think it's interesting, but I think the basic answer is this. It's a metaphor, people. It's a metaphor. And salty people can certainly lose their saltiness. So how does this happen? How does it happen that salt loses its saltiness and that candles are put under a basket? Let me give you four answers to that. First of all, when we fail to live in the Beatitudes, you know, I believe that Jesus says these words where he does because it follows after the Beatitudes in the first place. That being salt and light is a matter of having now been saved, that you're living in those Beatitudes. Right? You know, real quick, remember what they are. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
the poor in spirit. You know, that they're not coming with pride. They're not coming with, God, you owe me, or God, I got something to give you so you'll receive me. They're coming with, God, I need your help. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who, you know, the ones who are poor in spirit know their sin, they'll mourn over it. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Right? And they don't deny the faith. They don't deny Jesus. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness and for my sake. Those beatitudes lived out make you salt and light. Now, you might say, but there's other parts of the Bible, Pastor. Sure. Don't leave out any of it. You know, the Ten Commandments, add those in, certainly. The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, gentleness, so forth. The two great commandments that Jesus summarizes the law with. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All those things, sure, all those things play into being salt and light, but certainly in our context. It's what we have just gone through with those beatitudes. Living these out. So you don't have to be you don't have to show off. Living these out is what it means to put that light up on the stand. How does this happen? How does it happen that salt loses its saltiness, its flavor, its savor, and that light is put under a basket? Second reason, when we'd rather be sugar than salt. Jesus never says, you are the sugar of the world. You are the salt of the world. Salting, Luther would say, salting has a bite. Salting stings at times, and so must the Christian when they are standing in utter opposition to the darkness of the world. How do we, by the way, a member submitted this question for this text. How do we do this? How are we this salt that sometimes even stings? How do we do this without becoming judgmental jerks? Well, I think part of the answer, or good, is right there in the Beatitudes again. Because you're coming at it as one who is poor in spirit, not prideful. One who is lowly, not haughty. All right. A third reason how salt can lose its saltiness and light be put under a basket: when you want to tune your light to the darkness. When you want to tune your light to the darkness. You know, in my living room, I put in these LED light bulbs in the lamps. And I have an app on my phone, and I can adjust. I can put the timer on. I can adjust it from right here in the church if I wanted to, across the world. And, you know, I can change the colors. I can change how bright it is. Matter of fact, my grandson is here. Yes, his parents too. But my grandson is here. Right? So he came in yesterday, and Grandpa, I get on my phone, and I'm switching all those lights in the living room lower, and so they change colors, right? Which, you know, it only fascinated me. But here's the thing. Okay, focus, Pastor. Here's the thing. When we try to tune the light to the darkness and adjust the light so that it is not light to God, but is light to them. Does that make sense? That we try to adjust things so as to please those in darkness. Bend and conform to the morality and the values of darkness. I have some easy examples. Telling dirty jokes is just as much as your friends do. Or steal from your employer because, well, you know, there's other people at your workplace that steal from the employer too. And, you know, people just wink at it.
Here are number four. How can we become flavorless? Put a basket over the light. Let me use an analogy here. Think of a person who is peeking their head through the flap in a large tent. They're looking in. They're even communicating. He's even communicating with the people inside of the tent. But he doesn't go in. He leaves his head in to be an observer, take part, but he leaves the rest of his body outside of the tent. The head is in, but the heart is out. And this is what happens sometimes. This can happen with church people. I hope it's not true of anybody in our congregation. But examine yourselves. Ask yourself, is this me? Have I put my head in the tent of the church only to leave the rest of me out? Not allowing the heart to come in? Not allowing me to love my God fully as He has first loved me fully in Jesus? There's too many church people that have fallen into that, and then they've fallen out of church. You know, what benefit do you gain? What benefit do you gain leaving your heart on the other side? And what would it take for you to decide to come through that tent? That opening. What would it take to give your heart fully over to the Lord after all that He's done for you? He's taken your sins upon Himself. He's given you the hope of life and salvation. He gives you meaning and purpose in life. He gives you a heavenly home, a heavenly inheritance, and blesses you in the here and now. What more does Jesus have to do? What's holding you back from going through that flap? Not just with your head, not just observing, but with your heart. When we keep part of ourselves back, we're denying the salt and the light aspect to who we are in Christ. Alright. Let's look at that last section. Peril and possibility. Peril and possibility. Just real briefly here. So look at verse 13. Don't read it, but just follow along towards the end. The second half of verse 13. So if the salt loses, it becomes tasteless. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be what?
Thrown
out and trampled under the foot of men. So there's peril here, right? And what's the peril? The peril is worthlessness to the kingdom of heaven. Worthlessness to the kingdom of God. And thus you don't have salt and light to bring to this world. And implied here is also judgment. Trampled under the feet of men. This is what you're good for. Not you. But if you were to lose your saltiness and hide your light. But there's possibility as well. So in verse 16, let's just read verse 16 together. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And again, we're going to actually come back to this when we hit Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. But nonetheless, you have the possibility here of glorifying God, which is, by the way, a main purpose for you as the people of God. But there are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in their catechism, they ask the question, what's the chief end of man? And the answer they give is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. Glorifying of God in our bodies is, again and again, in holy scriptures. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. Or, here's 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And you go through the Bible, Old Testament to New Testament, there is glory after glory after glory. Just one I'm remembering here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. "He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of his glory and his grace." Right? Why glorify God when we are light and salt? Why is that important? It is important because it is right to do so. Because it is God, we should be glorifying because he is God. It is a recognition of his being, of his love, and of his authority. But it also, secondly, orients our life around the right thing. That understanding God is the most important being in the universe, we want to be oriented around him, because anything else, if we orient it around ourselves, we become God. If we orient it around some object or some possession, it becomes God. We want our life oriented around that which is truly God. But also, we know when God is glorified, what does Jesus say? "When I am glorified, I will draw what? All men unto me." Whether they're Americans, or Germans, or Russians, or Vietnamese, I will draw all these to me. So peril and possibility. Well, let me close with going back to the beginning. Back to Ayn Hirshi Ali, that well-known atheist who became a Christian last year, finding meaning and purpose and hope in her deep darkness, even thinking of suicide and things of that nature. She also, hopefully she's already there, needs to grow to understand that while these things that she's experienced and understood are wonderful and beautiful and positive, that the center of Christianity is this, that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, right? We've got to grasp that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, which is the basis of everything else. But it's interesting what she said in that debate with Richard Dawkins about one of the things that drew her to Christianity. And it was the people of God being salt and light. Because one of the things that was inviting to her are the Christians who disagreed with her and how they disagreed with her. And the notes they would send her, not agreeing with her atheism, but wishing the best for her and wishing the best for her in Christ. Folks, there is a call of God on your life. You are to be, you are in Christ, and you are to be, in growing in that, like in the Beatitudes, you are to be salt and light. That's your calling. That's your marching orders for today and the rest of your life. Be salt and light to God's glory and the salvation of people.